As you know, February 21st, Billy Graham went home to be with Jesus. And as he had been saying for, well, since the early 50s in his crusades, people would ask him about heaven, and he had a real simple answer about heaven. Heaven is where Jesus is. And when I die, I'm going to go be with him. We don't have to understand a whole lot about heaven except Jesus is there. And if you know Jesus, you're going to be in heaven someday with Christ and with those fellow believers that have come to know him in this lifetime. Now his assurance, his absolute assurance that he was there was not because, after all, he was Billy Graham, that he was a world evangelist, that he was America's pastor. But because he was a sinner saved by grace, and perhaps some of the clips you've seen or things you've read over the last month and a half, particularly the first 2-3 weeks after his passing, I caught a couple of clips, and it didn't matter whether it was a television broadcast, whether he was talking to a senator, whether he was talking to a prisoner through jail walls, or to a large crew. Not only did he say, you are sinners and you need a Savior, in fact, he rarely said it that way at all. He would say, we are all sinners. And sin is what separates us from God. It's why Jesus came, to pay my sin debt with his own blood. And he used that line, that truth, over and over and over again. We're all sinners. And sin is what separates us from God. It's why Jesus came, to pay my sin debt with his own blood. Absolute assurance of that truth, as of course Paul had in the first century after he had met the risen Christ, 1 Corinthians 15. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And then, of course, there were multiple appearances. And he said, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Now, perhaps some of you are already thinking, wait a minute, didn't we cover this on Good Friday? Isn't that what that's all about? The cross and the resurrection are never separated in Scripture, and they will never be separated in all eternity. They're always tied together. We sometimes separate them by a couple of days. And there are a lot of people in churches today, perhaps, that don't even go to church any other day, but they show up Easter, and there's a lot of people that like to celebrate the love of God, the resurrection of Christ, even perhaps hold on to a hope that there is a God who's actually controlling everything in this world. But some of those same people, some that call themselves Christians, are not, in fact, biblical Christians, because they kind of want to skirt over the Good Friday and the sin thing. But you can't escape it. It's the truth of the Scriptures. And if there wasn't a resurrection to confirm that there was a real death, if Jesus didn't die for my sins, it really doesn't matter what I celebrate on this day or any other day. I listened a couple of times to part of the services, the eulogies that were given when Billy Graham was laid in the rotunda at Washington's Capitol a week after his death. And I was glad for President Trump and others who actually allowed that to happen, to take Billy Graham, a clear Christian and evangelist, and let him lay in state there at the rotunda. But on February 28th, for 7 minutes and 9 seconds, President Trump only shared the Easter side of the story. More than once, he said, Dr. Graham's message to us is that God loves you. God loves you. And he emphasized, that's Dr. Billy Graham's message. That was only part of Dr. Billy Graham's message. It's only part of the gospel story, that sin problem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, the beginning of his letter to the Corinthian believers, Paul wanted to underscore to them that without a death, without sin being dealt with, the resurrection that he hammers so strongly in chapter 15 is utterly irrelevant. So he says in chapter 1 and verse 18, the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. Oh, but to we who are being saved, it's the power of God, the word of the cross, the word of the cross. In our culture, we tolerate all kinds of things. Tolerance is perhaps still perhaps the highest value you can have as an American citizen, supposedly. God tolerates quite a bit, but there's one thing he doesn't tolerate. Sin. Someday every man, woman, and child will be judged according to whether they have found a Savior in the person of Jesus or whether they want to pay the eternal penalty for their sin. God does love us, and that's why the word of the cross is a celebration for believers, because sin was dealt with at that terrible place. Sometimes you wonder, I hope you do, I do, why would God do such a thing? I mean, God, this is God, the Holy One. I'm not holy. This is the perfect one. I'm imperfect. This is the creator sustainer that transcends eternity. It's beyond imagination. It's beyond any fiction that I could think of or anyone could think of that the God of the universe, first of all, would create people. Then after that, when we rebel and when we sin and when there's a problem, that he'd solve the problem himself, and by solving the problem himself, sacrifice his own son. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, one will hardly die for a righteous man, well, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I still find that, and we will for all eternity find that, utterly unbelievable. But it is believable. It's beyond imagination. It's beyond anything we could think up. In fact, no other religion ever in the history of the world in religions is said the king will die for the servants. God will take the place of the creatures. Only the biblical gospel. And that's why verse 18 says the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. One translation says unbelievers see it as folly. One translation says sheer silliness. The Greek word that's translated there as foolishness or folly or silliness means it doesn't register. It doesn't make sense. You can't make this stuff up. It doesn't register with who I am. It doesn't work for me. It's considered foolishness, the word of the cross. But we who are being saved. It's an interesting phrase. Not all the translations hit it that way, but it's a present active word, being saved. That is, once you've met Jesus Christ, there's this growing appreciation. I wasn't filled with this much wonder of the imaginative work of God for something that I couldn't when I first came to meet Jesus way back in 1973. I just understood enough to know that I was the sinner and he was the Savior, and I needed that. But being saved means once you've made that decision, there's this growth process, and little by little over time, it just gets more amazing. Because it's almost more senseless. But I can't deny it because of the power of God. It's the power of God that I have this presence of God in me, the Spirit of God. I have this sense of a growing appreciation for the inerrant truth of the Word of God. And you just grow in wonder and joy. And it's not because you don't believe, it's because you do. Beyond imagination, but not beyond belief. Because you believe, there's a growing appreciation of all that God has done for us and in us. The Apostle John, who was the last of the living disciples, all the others were martyred, either young or like what we'd say middle age. John, of course, grew to be an old man. And in that growing of his physical years, he continued to grow in incredible wonder and mystery and worship for what God has done for us by sending his son. He writes in his first letter, 1 John chapter 3, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. I mean, he's an old man. He's blown away with this. We should be called, and this is John. You'd say, well, he was the disciple, and isn't he kind of like St. John? Isn't he kind of like a holy guy? He is blown away. We should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. For this reason, the world doesn't know us. Well, they knew John. They knew the man. They didn't get his faith. It was a day before I met Jesus that I didn't quite get the true faith of unbelievers either. And you've got friends, probably relatives. You've got people close to you. They don't quite get this faith thing. Oh, they may respect your stand. They may like the fact that you've lived by a set of rules and values that they don't. Some mock those values, but we still get a measure of respect because we're kind of nice people. And they just kind of tolerate our faith. But they don't get it because the word of the cross to them is foolishness. It doesn't make sense. And so John says, the world doesn't get it. They don't know us. Oh, because they don't know him. They haven't met Jesus Christ. Well, beloved, now we are children of God. But it has not yet appeared what we will be. And we know that should he appear, we will be like him because we're going to see him just as he is. That is part of this growing in salvation and understanding and worship is the journey's just begun. There's way more to come in your Christian experience in your relationship with the living God. Billy Graham, another Billy Graham quote, said, when we reach the end of our earthly journey, we will have just begun. When we reach the end of our earthly journey, the real adventure, the real journey takes off for all eternity. Paul shifts to that kind of idea when he gets to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. He quotes two passages in Isaiah that he weaves together, the prophet Isaiah, and in chapter 2 and verse 9 of 1 Corinthians. He says, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and things that have not even entered into the mind of man, our imaginations, one translation says, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Now, there's kind of a dual meaning going on in these passages based on the context that he writes it in. One is there's this growing wonder that I don't even deserve salvation. It doesn't make sense that he'd send his son, but I believe it. That's why I'm considered a Christian, a Christ follower. I've confessed my sin, and I've said, Jesus, save me. But that's not the end of the story. There's this joyful delight in a growing relationship, and there's more yet to come. But the passage, when you go back and look in Isaiah and you look at the context here, I think Paul's saying, yeah, when I take my last breath, what's prepared out there, if this is what I do see, there's stuff out there that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, that no one's told us the rest of the story, and I can't figure it out. It's beyond imagination, the grandeur and glory of what God has prepared for those he loves, for we, his people, is so far beyond us. A friend of mine, Ron Ovett, recently published Moment in the Word, one of these daily devotional books, 365 devotionals. And so I just ordered this a couple weeks ago. I was on the phone with Ron, and I said, I see it's finally on Amazon. So I ordered Moment in the Word by Ron Ovett, O-V-I-T-T. And so I just started reading it like a week ago. So yesterday I pick it up. The sermon was all done. And yesterday I pick it up, March 31st, Unimaginable Reality. So it was like, this is so cool. So he's got a verse, then he has a thought and a prayer. It's a daily devotional. So today's thought, I love my imagination. At night, I would sit and make up stories for my boys. Oh, we'd go away to faraway places, do things we never could do in this life, be with characters from another world. Every night it was an adventure, but at the end of the day, it was just imagination. There was no reality. But what if there were some realities that I couldn't imagine? You see, in all of my dreams, visions, and imaginations, well, they pale in comparison to what God has in store for you and me. And he quotes Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to the power that is work within us. The power, the saving power of the cross, the saving power of regeneration by the Holy Spirit, the saving power of things that are beyond imagination, but not beyond belief. That is, not beyond experience, if you know Jesus Christ. I mean, I can imagine some pretty great things, but apparently none of them will measure up to what God has in store. In 2006, there was a Reader's Digest interview with a comedic actor, Jim Carrey. who, as some of you know, isn't doing a whole lot of acting anymore, does very little stand-up comedy, if any, and he's now drifted into artwork and painting. But in the Reader's Digest issue of 2006, he said, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see it's not the answer." Don't settle for even your best imaginations, because you have settled for far less than God himself. I pray that Jim Carrey and others like him will come to that place where they meet the God that's beyond our imaginations, because he's not there yet. I mean, some of us just look back on the good old days. Nostalgia. That's not bad. I mean, we've all had some great experiences, but some people live in the good old days. Oh, those were the days. As if that was it, and that's as good as it gets. If that's where you're stuck, then you haven't met Jesus. And you can. Sometimes you just look up at the stars at night and you just get blown away by that little bit of the grandeur of God. You go, he did this? Yeah, and Isaiah 40 tells us that he knows all their names. That's pretty incredible. I remember several years ago, Brenda and I were with another couple, elder and his wife from one of the previous churches I served, and we got to see the Grand Canyon. And I'd seen pictures of it, of course, and so I knew it was grand because I'd seen pictures. But I'll never forget first time walking up to the rim, coming up to the rim and just going, and I couldn't even. It was like I didn't exist. It was so grand, it took breath away. It was like, all I could think of was, God, God, God. And that's just a speck. And I could see that. It wasn't beyond imagination, but it kind of seemed like it was. What's the most you can imagine? And it's not even close, not even close. One of my favorite authors is Philip Yancey, and recently I was rereading, I think it might be my favorite Yancey book, called Rumors, where rumors of another world, the stuff you see and feel and experience in this life that ought to be pointing us to the more that's beyond imagination. Phenomenal book, Rumors. I just picked up one line a few weeks ago in that book. Our God superintends a universe of 100 billion galaxies and yet lavishes intimate attention on each of its tiny creatures. How do I comprehend such a God, he says. Well, if I could comprehend God, he wouldn't be God. That's why Isaiah 55, that so many of you know so well, where Isaiah is speaking for God there, and he says, my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so much higher are my thoughts than your thoughts. God, by definition, is beyond our imagination, on top of everything he's done for us and all that he has planned. Well, 3 weeks to the day after Billy Graham went home to glory, on Wednesday, March 14th, someone else died that day, physicist Stephen Hawking. At his funeral service, his three children, Lucy, Robert, and Tim, made this statement, among others, but this statement: his courage and persistence and his brilliance and humor inspired people across the world. The big stuff. However, he once said, it would not be much of a universe if it wasn't home to the people you love. We will miss him forever. Yeah, don't miss him forever. What accomplishments, what in this life has value if it ends with your death? As you know, at age 21, the colloquial word is Lou Gehrig's disease, amyotrophic lateral sclerosis, ALS. He was diagnosed at age 21. Most that have ALS live less than a decade. And he beat the odds with that, even though his body was crippled up well into his 70s. Those who know Jesus get new bodies someday. His passion in life, in fact, one person that did that knew him and did some research wrote, his search was almost a religious quest. He was in a search for a great goal of physics called a unified theory. He said finding a theory of everything, that is a unified theory, would allow mankind to know the mind of God. Now, he didn't believe in God, but in other words, we're gods. If you're smart enough and wise enough and brilliant enough and you work hard enough at it, there's got to be a unified theory that makes sense out of all this, and we can do it. A complete, consistent, unified theory would be only the first step. Our goal is a complete understanding of the events around us and even our own existence. But one can't help asking the question, why does the universe exist? I don't know an operational way to give the question or the answer, but it bothers me. He said, belief in a God who intervenes in this universe is wishful thinking. Pinched between 1 Corinthians 1:18, the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, and 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, all that God has prepared for those who love him, is this interesting passage in the end of chapter 1, where he says, we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, that's a stumbling block. That is, they couldn't imagine the Messiah, God, cursed on a tree. It didn't make sense. We'll just keep waiting for a different kind of Messiah. For Jews, a stumbling block. Oh, to Gentiles, that is everybody else in the world, the Greeks and everyone else, foolishness. It just doesn't register. Oh, but we'll keep trying to figure it out and talking to believers. Consider your call, brethren, that there were not many who were wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. The base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, so no man can boast before God. God himself and all he does is beyond imagination, but not beyond belief. And we who have believed have experienced the power of God to transform us, to save us, to cause us to long for that day when all that is beyond our imagination still tugs because you want to experience it, and you know God is true, and you'll be able to experience more than you ever possibly could have dreamed out of his love and his goodness and his mercy. And praise God, you don't have to be a brilliant physicist. No, you know what? The gospel is pretty simple. That's why Good Friday and Easter tied together are just, this is the gospel. Jesus died for me. He was buried in the ground. He came back to life. He's prepared a place for me in heaven. He's going to call me home. So the saving gospel of Jesus Christ shouldn't be so complicated. It's why Jesus, to his disciples, said a couple of times, one of those recordings is in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to little children, to babes. The day I said yes to Jesus, the day many of you did, it was just so simple. It was, I'm a sinner, he's the Savior. He's God and I'm not. And beyond imagination, God, the Son of God, the sinless one, has taken my place, paid for my sin. I don't get it, but I believe it. Jesus saved me. And the power of God comes in. And then the prodding for more to come. And it ought to be that profound and simple, because that's what continues to grow our faith. Well, for some of you, 1988 seems like a long time ago. But there was an article in Focus on the Family magazine, and I thought I had lost it. But by the grace of God, found out I found it in a file this week. The names have been changed, but it's a true story. True story. Jeremy was born with a twisted body and a slow mind. At the age of 12, he was still in second grade, seemingly unable to learn. His teacher, Doris Miller, often became exasperated with him. He'd squirm in his seat, he'd drool, he'd make grunting noises, and then at other times, he spoke clearly and distinctly, as if a spot of light had penetrated the darkness of his brain. One day in school, he unexpectedly got up from his desk, kind of limped up to the front of the, dragging his bad leg behind him, came up to her desk, and he said loudly, "I love you, Miss Miller." And it was loud enough for the whole class to hear, so some of the students snickered, and Miss Miller's face turned a little bit red, and she stammered, "Well, why, that's very nice, Jeremy. Now please take your seat." Well, now it's springtime, and the children talked excitedly about the coming of Easter. Doris told them the story of Jesus, and then to emphasize the idea of new life springing forth, she gave each of the children a large plastic egg, and she said, "Now, I want you to take this home and bring it back tomorrow with something inside that shows new life. Do you understand?" "Yes, Miss Miller," the children responded enthusiastically, well, all except Jeremy. He just listened, and his eyes never left her face. He didn't even make his usual noises. Well, it's the next morning. 19 children come back to school laughing and talking, and they place their eggs in a big wicker basket on her desk. Miss Doris opens the first egg and finds a flower. "Oh, yes, a flower is certainly a sign of new life. When plants peek through the ground, we know that spring is here." And a girl in the first row waved her arm. "That's my egg, Mrs. Miller." The next egg contained a plastic butterfly. She held it up. "We all know that a caterpillar changes and grows into a beautiful butterfly. Yes, that is new life too." Little Judy smiled proudly. "Miss Miller, that one's mine." Next, Doris found a rock with moss on it, and she explained that moss too showed life. Billy from the back row waved his arm and said, "My dad helped me with it." He was beaming. Well, then Doris grabbed another egg. Fourth, she opened it. It was empty. "Well, surely this must be Jeremy's egg," she thought, but she didn't want to embarrass him. She just figured he didn't understand the instructions. So she quietly set the egg aside, started to reach for another, and Jeremy spoke up. Miss Miller, aren't you going to talk about my egg?" Well, flustered, Doris said, "Well, but Jeremy, your egg is empty." He looked into her eyes and said softly, "Yes, but Jesus' tube was empty too." Time seemed to stop, and when she could speak again, Doris asked him, "Do you know why the tomb was empty?" "Oh, yes. Jesus was killed and put in there. Then his father raised him up." The recess bell rang, and while the children ran excitedly out to the schoolyard for recess, Doris cried. 3 months later, Jeremy died. And those who paid their respects to the mortuary were surprised to see 19 eggs on top of the casket, all of them empty. That's the gospel. And God, forgive me and forgive us for making it all so complicated. Jesus died for my sins, as Paul said, according to the scriptures. Then he was buried. Then he was raised up according to the scriptures. And in his raised up position, he says, "I love you." Oh, and there's a sin problem. But that's why my son Jesus died on the cross, that sin problem. Will you accept his forgiveness on the cross and come join me and my forever family? On this Easter Sunday, if you've never said yes to Jesus, don't get stuck with Stephen Hawking. Say, "I want to be like Jeremy. And I want to know Jesus." Let's pray. Lord, we know for many people today, many that are probably not in any church, it's just April Fool's Day, April 1st, April Fool's Day. And those of us who are spending our time in churches and in worship and in the Word of God, Well, we're just fools. Father, I would pray with my friends here. Would you pray for your family members, your friends, your acquaintances that don't yet know the Savior, that are not yet children of God? Right now in your heart of hearts, would you just lift them up and say, Jesus, help them to see you. Help me to be a vehicle in my prayers and in my witness for them to come to the family of faith to meet Jesus Christ. And for any of you here, if you've not made that decision, right now in your heart of hearts, don't just sing it. Don't miss Good Friday and just sit here on Easter and wait for the next one. In your heart of hearts, own your sin. Yes, Jesus, I'm the sinner. On the cross, your shed blood covered my sin. I believe it. I take you as my Savior right now. Transform me, I pray. And we who have experienced that reality, may the wonder, the delight, the worship, not just be past tense, but may you increase by the power of God the delight in what it means to experience being saved and to anticipate all that you have in store for us. Amen.